Little tip for if you need to find the book of Psalms, usually it's right in the middle of your Bible. So if you open it right in the middle, you're probably going to find the book of Psalms. And we are in Psalm 73. Just as you're turning there, it's nice to just talk a little bit about the psalm that we're going to be reading. The Psalms are, they've often been called the songbook or the hymn book of God's people. Like the rest of Scripture, the Psalms are God's word to us, but they have a special place in God's word in that it's also our words back to God. And so the Psalms are filled with, yes, psalms of praise and glory and worship to God, but they're also filled of crying out to God. And by the way, that's worship too. But they're raw with emotion, a lot of these psalms, many, all of them, I would say. And they're cries out to God for help, cries out to God for despair, and trusting in the Lord to listen to these words. So they have a special place, I think, in Scripture. And Psalm 73 is obviously no exception to that. It is a psalm of largely crying out to the Lord for a particular injustice that the psalmist sees. King David wrote a lot of psalms, but he did not write this one. It is a psalm of Asaph. We're not exactly sure who Asaph is, although there's an Asaph that's mentioned a few times in 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and he would have been in David's court. So if this is the same Asaph, which it may be, a lot of scholars think it is, then he would have been alive at the same time as David and writing Psalms probably the same time that David did. So that's really all we know about Asaph, except too that he was a Levite, if this was the same one. So with that background given, I think it's time to read, shall we? So Psalm 73, and we're going to read the entire thing. This is the word of the Lord. A psalm of Asaph. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens and their tongues strut through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain, I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long, I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generations of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakes, O Lord. When you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in the heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. I have three brothers. Two of them are very close to me in age. And so we went to youth group together when we were younger. And I remember one youth group event that we went to an indoor swimming pool. And this was a big indoor swimming pool where they had those giant concrete towers of diving boards that you could practice professional diving. So you got to take like stairs to get up. And they were like, I mean, I don't know how tall they are, 30 feet, 40 feet. They seem like 100 feet sometimes. But they're tall concrete towers that you could practice professional diving off of. And they were open for us to use. I was not brave enough to do it. But my older brother, whether he was trying to show off or I don't know, but he was brave enough to jump from one of these towers. As brave as he was, he landed in such a way as to actually injure himself. And so he had to go to the hospital. And after a consultation with the doctor, he needed surgery to fix whatever it is he tweaked when he fell or when he jumped off of this concrete tower. So I'm glad to say that he was fine. The surgery went well and he was recovering for a while. But because he had had surgery, he was bedridden for a little bit. So he stayed in bed and people would come and visit him from the church. And that's very kind of them, obviously. They visited him and they brought him little gifts. And they brought him big gifts. And there was one time, I remember there was a giant basket. And it was full of candy and chips and junk food. And I remember seeing everyone visit him and pay attention to him and give him this candy. And I love my brother, but he picked the wrong time to be injured because it was right around my birthday. And so I was envious because the attention that he is getting and the gifts that he are getting should be for me because it's my birthday and everyone's paying attention to him. Now, clearly I'm over it. It's in the distant past. But I remember thinking, that's not fair. It's not fair. And now it wasn't the first time that I had said that. It wasn't the first time and it wouldn't have been the last time and it's not going to be the last time. I think we learn or we should learn at a very young age that life isn't fair. It's not fair, right? And certainly in Psalm 73, Asaph declares life isn't fair. But even more than that, it gets worse. Because doesn't it seem sometimes, not just that life isn't fair, but life is sometimes flipped upside down, where the wicked, those who should be punished for their wickedness, seem to get everything. I'm not saying my older brother was wicked. I'm not saying that. So don't take it too far. But it often seems in life, those who are wicked seem to have money, possessions, popularity, power, influence, health. They seem to have everything going for them. And yet, those who are godly, we seem to be afflicted more often than not. So not only is life not fair, but it's certainly when we see that injustice, that's not fair. How many times have we seen people who have lots of money or influence or companies or whatever can just hire expensive lawyers to get them out of things? That's not fair. And often, we think to ourselves, why am I the one who's going through these health things when I'm trying to follow the Lord and be obedient and live a life of integrity when that person over there is enjoying life and I know that they're wicked? Or why am I being oppressed? I don't have, you know, whether it's finances or resources or life situations when that guy over there, my neighbor who's wicked, seems to have everything. Life isn't fair. I wish there was a silver bullet or magic words or some kind of potion to make everything better, but that's just the life we live. We live in a broken world. Life isn't fair. But for those who are in Christ, even though we will continue to live a life that isn't fair, I hope you come to the conclusion that Asaph does at the end of this psalm, is that though life isn't fair, he has and that is infinitely better than anything this life can offer. So what I want to talk about in this psalm and what I want to show us is that, yes, life isn't fair, but let the wicked have what the wicked have because I have the Lord. Let the wicked have what the wicked have because I have the Lord. Let's go back to verse 1 in this psalm. And the first 12 verses show us that when the world makes you dizzy, steady yourself on the goodness of God. When the world makes you dizzy, steady yourself on the goodness of God. In verse 1, Asaph starts off with saying, declaring something that he knows to be true. That's why the first word is truly. He's not just thinking this. He's not just hoping this. He's not just saying, this is largely the case, or in my study, I've come to this conclusion. He starts by saying, truly. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. That's a way of saying God is good to his people. Those who are pure in heart, those who trust in the promises of God. That includes the Christians today. If you've come to faith in Jesus, you have a pure heart. And we're going to talk more about that in a few minutes. But you are included in God's people. So truly, God is good to his people. And so this is true. But then that's not what he sees. He sees something different. He gets dizzied by the world. Because look at verse 2. But as for me, Asaph says, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. He's disoriented, as we're going to see. And what does he see? Look at verse 3. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Listen, if you've ever thought to yourself, life isn't fair, you're just like Asaph. Psalm 73 is for you, because he knows that God is good to his people. That's truly true. But what he sees in front of him, all he can see is that life isn't fair. Particularly, what's happening to the wicked? Well, you can read about that in verses 4 through 12. We won't read all of them again, but look at verse 4. They have no pangs until death. They're healthy. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They get everything they need. They're not in trouble as other people are. They live a life of luxury. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. I like that word stricken. That word stricken is the word that's kind of used for plague in the Old Testament. So if you think, yes, the Israelites are in Egypt, this is the word of meaning God sent his plagues to Egypt. Egypt was stricken. Now, you'll remember, hopefully, that as Israel is in Egypt, they lived in the land of Goshen. And the plagues, when they came to Egypt, they stayed away from the land of Goshen. They struck the rest of Egypt, but the plagues stayed away where the Israelites were. It's almost like they had a divine shield, a divine force field over the area of Goshen so that they would not be stricken. And Asaph is saying here, that's reversed. It's as if God's people are the ones who are receiving all the plagues, but the Egyptians are the ones who have a divine force field over them. Isn't that how it is in life sometimes? It seems like God's people are the ones who are stricken, whereas the wicked have a force field over them. So they're stricken. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. But then we see this progression. Look at verse 8. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. Not only do the wicked have everything they could want and nothing bad happens to them, but now they oppress people. They don't just keep to themselves, but they use this attitude to oppress people. But then it gets more than that, because look what it says in verse 11. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? So not only do the wicked get everything they need, they're happy, they're healthy, nothing bad happens to them, but they oppress other people and they blaspheme the Lord. Is that right? That's not right. That's not fair. Life isn't fair. Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. That term at ease has the idea of being, they're not disturbed by anything. Kind of reminds me of the fact that I've been told I snore sometimes when I sleep. In particular, I think I snore when I'm on my back. Right? And so many a time in the middle of the night, I will receive a very loving and gentle shove or elbow or whatever it is. And without words, I know exactly what that means. That means I need to roll over on my side, because if I roll over on my side, the snoring will stop. Now, I said I've been told I snore, because when I'm snoring, it doesn't bother me. It's disturbing my wife. Right? She's the one who's oppressed by my snoring. She is up. It's not her fault. She's not the one doing the snoring, but she is kept awake and not getting a night's sleep. Meanwhile, the one who's doing all the snoring, I'm in dreamland. I couldn't care less. That's the idea here. It's a funny way to think about it, but that's the idea here. The wicked are doing their own thing, oppressing other people. They are without trouble and hardship. Meanwhile, everybody else is disturbed and oppressed by the wicked. If you've ever felt like that, again, you know what Asaph is feeling. But here's a question. Is that all true? Is that true that the wicked have no problems? Is that true the wicked have everything they need? Obviously not. But it's what Asaph sees at the moment. It's what he sees in this dizziness of life. And that doesn't make it any easier. It's just, it's painful. And it's still frustrating. It's kind of like, okay, in verse 3, he can't, like, for example, go back to verse 3. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He's short-sighted. He can't see past the prosperity of the wicked, and he is dizzy. When we were younger, we had a cat named Rascal. And I wasn't mean to the cat, but I like to have fun with the cat a little bit. And one of the things that I would do, and I know I shouldn't say don't do this because you're going to want to do it, but I really do mean don't do this because it's nice to be kind to animals. But one thing I did to Rascal is that we had a computer chair that was swivels, right? So I would pick up Rascal and I would put him on the computer chair and I'd give him a bunch of spins. I'd spin him around and Rascal would hold on for dear life. And after I think Rascal had enough, I would stop the chair and Rascal would get off and he would walk around like he was super dizzy. Was it kind? No. But was it hilarious? Yes. And he would stumble for a while and I would laugh. So here's a funny thing. Did the room change? No. Did the world around Rascal change? No, it remained the same. What changed? What was going on up here? And it's the same thing with us. Does God change? No. Does his holiness and justice change? No. But our perception and our vision, we can be dizzied by the world. So when the world makes you dizzy, there's just one thing, is to steady yourself on the goodness of God. It's going to happen. It happens to everybody. We are dizzied by the world. We need to steady ourselves on the goodness of God. When you're living in verse 3, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, when you're living in that life isn't fair, we need to go back to verse 1. Truly, even though I can't hardly see it right now, truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Again, I wish I could say there was a magic potion, there was a silver bullet. No, the world will dizzy us. And when it does, go back to verse 1. Truly, God is good to his people. And be steadied on that truth because it does not change. Let the wicked have what they have because I have the Lord. Now, continue living a life of integrity because a holy life is not a wasted life, which is what we see next in the first bunch of verses. A holy life, a life of living, of obedience and towards God is not a wasted life. And that's what we see next. First of all, in verse 13, Asaph shows that he is not like the wicked around him. He says, all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. He is pure, is what he's saying. He is pure in heart. He's washed himself in innocence. He does love the Lord. He does walk in obedience to the Lord. He's not like the wicked. So he is set apart from the wicked. He is not like them is what he wants to say. But he asks the question, is holiness a wasted life? Is it all in vain? When I'm trying to live a life of integrity and I am stricken and I see the wicked and they have everything they need, is the grass greener over there? The answer, of course, is no. Holiness is worth it. A holy life is not a wasted life. Even if he says in verse 14, all day long I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. I know it feels like that. But a holy life is not a wasted life. And he almost falls. And that's his temptation. Look at verse 15. If I had said, I will speak thus. If I had gone all the way and headlong into that and realized, you know what? It is better to be wicked. If I had done that, he says, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. He almost slipped, but he didn't go all the way. It would have been ruin for himself, but he also says it would have been ruin for God's people. He would have led other people astray if he actually went that far. But he didn't. He caught himself. Or as we're going to see later verses, it's better to say, more correct to say, God would not let him slip. But he almost got to that point. It's like we just came back from vacation for a couple of weeks, and I'm not a fisherman. I don't do a lot of fishing, but I do enjoy fishing when we go on vacation. And so I was out on a kayak by myself on the lake, on a lake up in Muskoka, and I had my fishing rod and I had a lure, and I would cast the lure. And on one particular occasion, I did catch one fish, but it was kind of, yeah, pretty small, but I was going for a bigger one, right? And so I cast the lure out and I felt it. I felt the bite. So I, you know, give the line a little yank to set the hook in its mouth, and I'm reeling it in. And as it's coming closer to the kayak, I can see it's bigger than the first one. This is the one. This is great. This is an awesome fish. And I've caught it. I'm reeling it in. And just as I'm about to reach over and grab it to bring it in the kayak, it gets off the hook. Oh, I almost had it, but it got away. Asaph is that fish. He was hooked when he saw the prosperity of the wicked, and he almost fell and was caught, but he didn't. He didn't. What stopped him? What got him off the hook? What freed him from this mindset of despair? Well, verse 16, he says, when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. That's the turning point in this psalm. That's the point where things turn around for Asaph. He says, I went into the sanctuary of God. Remember, Asaph, if it is the same Asaph, is a Levite. He would have been very familiar with the sanctuary. At this point, it's the tabernacle, if he is that Asaph. The temple hadn't been built yet. But he walks in and sees the tabernacle of God. What does he see? Well, the first thing he would have seen, other than like just, you know, the curtains and the, you know, the grandeur of it, he would have seen this big bronze bathtub kind of thing. And it was for the priests to take and to splash themselves with water as a symbol of getting rid of their sin, of being clean before God. And then he would have seen this giant bronze altar that animals were sacrificed on as a way of showing that the sin of the people is going on to the animals and not the people. And then he probably wouldn't have gone into the Holy of Holies because that was blocked by this big curtain. But he knows what's in there. The golden box that symbolized the presence of God. But of course, he can't go in because of the curtain. He would have been struck by the glory and the holiness of God. And so as Asaph is seeing the wicked and they're getting away with everything, then he enters a sanctuary and he sees the glory and the holiness of God, and that steadies him. That helps to cure the dizziness. And so in verse 18, we see another truly. Just as truly God is good to his people, truly you set them in slippery places. Remember how Asaph said, I had almost slipped? The wicked will slip. He says, you have set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they're destroyed in a moment. They won't be forever. It'll be a moment. Swept away utterly by terrors. They won't have pleasure. They'll have terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord. When you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. They will have moments, not a forever. Terrors, not pleasure. Luxuries of this life are just a dream. When he sees the holiness of God, he knows that God in his just holiness will judge the wicked. So they can have what they have because I have the Lord. I love in verse 20, the end of verse 20 says, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as a phantoms. And sorry, verse 20, the first part, like a dream when one awakes. Even I have crazy dreams. I don't know if anyone else has crazy dreams. Kids, do you guys have crazy dreams sometimes? Even a couple nights ago, I had a dream that somebody was making me pancakes. Okay, I've had crazier ones, but I had a dream that somebody was making me pancakes, and they were the best pancakes, the pancakes that are fluffy on the inside, you know, like big, thick pancakes, but because you're, you know, frying them in like oil or butter, they get crispy on the outside. Oh, someone was making them for me. I had a giant stack of pancakes on this plate, real dream that I had. I'm not making this up. It's a real dream that I had, and I was like so ready to eat these pancakes. But where were the pancakes when I woke up? Where were they, kids?
The little box.
Gone. No, I had to make them when I got up in the morning. No, but they were gone. It was like it was there at the moment. It was real in my dream, but when I woke up, it was gone. That is like the wicked. What they have now is like a dream. It's like a phantom. It's not even real in some sense, because when the Lord rouses himself, when the wicked stand before the holiness of God and they're judged, it's gone. It's all gone. And so that's what Asaph sees when he walks into the tabernacle and the sanctuary. Now listen, if this is you this morning, if you do not know the Lord, if your treasure and delight is in the world, if you, be honest with yourself, are wicked, you're living a dream. It might be pleasant now, but you're going to wake up one day and you will stand before the Lord, and your sin will be judged, and you will be judged, and you will be cast into hell. If that's you this morning, it doesn't have to be. God is gracious and merciful. And we're going to see that in the next couple of verses. And he's gentle with us. If you will come to the Lord in humility, if you will come confessing your sin and your rebellion, you can be cleansed. Go back to verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. You can have that purity in Christ Jesus and see the Lord. Jesus himself says this. Remember, Jesus is talking on Sermon on the Mount. That's what it is. And he says, there's a group of people who will see the Lord. Who are they? Those who are pure in heart. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see the Lord. If you've not done that this morning, do it. And if you are a Christian here this morning and you are living in the dizziness of life, life isn't fair. Why is this happening to me? Again, steady yourself on the goodness of God. But your holy living is not a waste, because your holy living is a testament that you love the Lord, is a testament to the fact that God has given you a pure heart and your delight is not in the things of this world. It's in him. So keep on living a life of integrity and holiness and obedience to the Lord. It is not a wasted life. You see, Asaph walks into the temple, or walks into the tabernacle, and he sees the holiness of God. Now for the wicked, that should be a terror. But for Asaph, it's not. He wants the holiness of God. He wants that. It's for the believer, it is expectant joy. I want to see the holiness of my God. I want that. It's not a terror for me anymore, because I'm cleansed in Christ Jesus. He's taken away my sin. For me, it is an expectant joy. So, is your holy life a waste? Absolutely not. A holy life is not a wasted life. Let the wicked have what they have. I have the Lord. And finally, we see in verses 22 to 28 that a life that delights in God will delight in him forever. A life that delights in God will delight in him forever. The tabernacle, the sanctuary, was a picture of the holiness of God, but it was also a reminder of the presence of God, that God is with his people. And it's a reminder that those who delight in God will delight in him forever. Look at verses 22 again with me. Verse 21. When my soul was embittered, says Asaph, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. I love how he admits his weakness to the Lord. When I had seen the arrogant and I envied the arrogant and the wicked, God, I was dizzy and I went astray. That was a temptation for me. He admits his weakness to the Lord. But here's the thing. Does that disqualify him from being part of God's people and receiving the Lord's love? Not at all. It doesn't disqualify him. In fact, God uses this experience to draw Asaph closer. I find that a great comfort. When I am weak, when I think that life isn't fair and I'm tempted towards the wicked, God is gentle and he is loving and he woos me back. He draws me back to himself. He doesn't disqualify me and throw me out. He draws me back. What a testament to the gentleness of God. And a reminder, if you are feeling this morning, life isn't fair, God is gentle with you and he's compassionate with you in your weakness. And so Asaph, after seeing the wicked, after being short-sighted, after being dizzied by the world, but then seeing the holiness and the glory of God, comes to verse 23, and at last he's able to see, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand." He sees finally what God's goodness is that he talked about in verse 1. God's goodness is nothing less than himself. Than himself. That's why he says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you." He doesn't say, "I'm going to have a good life. I trust that." No. He knows that God's goodness is his very presence. And I love this. "Nevertheless, I am continually with you," is what he says. And we can get the picture that Asaph is really good at staying near the Lord. But look at the very next thing he says. "You hold my right hand." Asaph is close to the Lord because the Lord won't let go of Asaph. That's how we can say earlier, "I almost slipped, but I didn't." I don't know if you've ever been in charge of a wiggly child in a very busy situation, whether it's like a busy area, like whatever, or being near a busy road. I've held on to my kids' hands as we're in those situations, and kids can get wiggly. Kids can want to pull in every direction without care of what might be out there. But as I'm holding my child's hand and I'm holding it tight, they're not getting away. There's dangers all around. There's crazy things all around. And why do they not get released into that? Because I hold my child's hand. My child is with me because I'm holding on to them. It's a beautiful picture of what God does for us. If God were to let go, we would go every which way. I would certainly fall in this category as Asaph would have. But God doesn't let go. He holds our hand unto the end. And that holding, verse 24, has also guidance to it. "You guide me with your counsel." As God holds us, he sharpens us, he matures us, he guides us. And where are we going? Look at verse 24 again. "And afterward, you will receive me to glory." What is that except for the very presence of God? What could be better? What could be better than that? Answer, nothing. Yeah, let the wicked have what they have, because I have the Lord. Look at 25. Asaph comes to this conclusion. What could be better than that? He says, "Whom have I in heaven but you?" That's a rhetorical question, by the way. The answer is nobody. "And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you." Now, Asaph is not saying that you should hate everything in this world. He's not saying that being with other people is bad. It's good to be with family, in the family of God. It's good to be thankful for what God has given us. But all of this is a comparison. In comparison to Christ, what do I have? Nothing. If I have Christ, what do I need? Nothing. And so let the wicked have what they have, because I have the Lord. "Who have I in heaven but you? There's nothing on earth that I desire besides you." And in verse 26, we see that this happens forever. "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion for at least a couple years." No, of course not. Look at that. "But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I love the word portion. The word portion there is a word that is used for the Israelites as they came out of Egypt and they went up to the promised land. And under Joshua, he's kind of like, you know, he's got his parchment out. I'm picturing this. And he's divvying up the land. He's like, okay, you know, Issachar, you get that section, that portion. Zebulun, you get that portion over there. And he's giving out portions. I love the picture here because it means a land inheritance where you live. Now, here's this. It's really important. Asaph is not saying that you're going to have a 100-acre farm with a chicken coop and horses and house. It's not what he's saying. Because he's not saying you're going to get some kind of portion. Look at very carefully. God is the strength of my heart and my portion. The Lord is your portion. It's not that you're going to get, I don't know what we're going to get. But the point is, it's not about what you're going to get. It's about the Lord. He is your portion. And I love the word here because it means dwelling. It's a place to dwell. Heaven is not just a place we go where God is. I've said this many times. I said it to the youth. If you're a youth, you remember this. Heaven is heaven because God is there. Heaven is heaven because heaven is God. We dwell in the Lord. It's not like you're going to have a house and God will visit you some days. It's you will dwell in the Lord. That's what that means. And if you could grasp that picture, it is a glorious picture. Why? Because God is infinitely delightful, infinitely glorious, and infinitely happy. And we could go on. And you, in the Lord, get to dwell in him forever. What else could you want? What else could you want? So you know what? Let the wicked have what the wicked have. Because I have the Lord. That is your portion in Christ Jesus. Do you know that? If you are in Christ Jesus, you are pure in heart. That is your portion this morning. And when the world gets you dizzy, when all you can see in front of you is the wickedness and the fact that life isn't fair, be reminded, you have the Lord. A life that delights in God will delight in him forever. We're going to end with these verses. He says, verse 27, for behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. What are the works of God that Asaph tells about? Well, we go back to verse 1, that truly God is good to Israel and those who are pure in heart. In one sense, we can say we've come full circle. We go back to verse 1 where we started, but that's not technically true because Asaph, having gone through this psalm, having wrestled and been tempted in this situation, God has used it. And so when he gets to the last verse that he says, I have made the Lord God my refuge that I may tell of all your works, he's able to better tell of all God's works because of all that he's gone through. And that is our hope. And I want to leave you with that. As you live through life and you realize life isn't fair, let God use that to steady yourself in the goodness of God, that then you can see the goodness of God and you are better able to tell of God's goodness to others. My prayer for us is that we would know better and better every day of our lives, personally, but as a church, that truly, whatever happens, whatever we see, truly we know God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. And because that is true, we can come to the conclusion, let the wicked have what the wicked have, because I have the Lord. Let's pray. God, I thank you for that truth, that those who are in Christ Jesus, you are our portion forever. And whatever happens, however we get disoriented and reoriented and dizzied again, you hold us like a wiggly child and you bring us into your glory. Thank you for that truth, God. And I pray that, I don't know who is struggling with what this morning, but I think, God, I know I need to hear this. And I pray that you would remind us of this truth this week as we go and we do the things that you've called us to do. that God, a reminder that we have the Lord if we are in Christ Jesus. So thank you for your word. I pray that you continue to be faithful to us as we know that you have been and will continue to be. And we pray these things for your glory and for our joy. In Jesus' name, amen.